I continue to teach in the adult Sunday school concerning Christ the Mediator from chapter 8 of our confession. We're looking at paragraphs 4 and 8. Just a couple of phrases there. In paragraph 4, Christ sits at the right hand of his Father making intercession and shall return to judge men and angels at the end of the world. And then paragraph 8, to all those for whom Christ hath obtained eternal redemption, he does certainly and effectually apply and communicate the same, making intercession for them. Now, this is really an important subject, the intercession of Christ. And it's because we worship and serve a living Savior, risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, that it's so very important, because he's not just sitting there watching, and then we think of him just sitting there, and then for all these hundreds and thousands of years, then not actively doing anything, but he's upholding the whole world by his power in the first place. But then he's also upholding all of God's people, his saints, in their faith. You remember how it was in the Gospel of Luke, before Jesus went to the cross, and he said to Peter, "I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail." Well, that's what the Lord does with us each and every day by his presence at the right hand of the Father, but also in terms of his, if I might word it this way, intense concern that he has for each and every one of his dear people, because he loves us all. He loved us so much that he died for us. But he loves us so much now, even at the right hand of the Father, that he shows that love by watching over our faith and building our faith and strengthening our faith. And where we fail and where we sin, that he's right there, intensely concerned about that, in order to deal with the guilt of it, to deal with the defilement of it, to be an advocate with the Father for us. Now, you may not often think of it that way. Maybe you've been quite casual about that in your Christian life, but I really do want you to think more with me here this morning about the intercession of Christ. If you'll turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 6, I want to take up where I left off in my video studies. I hope that some of you were able to watch those, because I developed this theme of intercession in about, I think, 3 or 4 messages. But this is continuing on with this. It says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 17 to 20, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability," that is, the unchangeableness of his counsel, "confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things," two unchangeable things, "in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." It's this phrase the presence behind the veil that I want to open up this whole time from. But first I want to say that we have a sure hope, don't we? That's what's being talked about here. God's oath, His promise of what He would do through Christ is what we rest our sure hope upon. We don't rest it upon anything in ourselves or anything that we do. Our good intentions, our determination, our strength, our perseverance, we rest it on the counsel and purpose of God and what God has determined that He will do through Jesus Christ for each and every one who believes in Him. Now, that ought to give strength to our hearts right there in itself, because Christ, it says here, is the forerunner. Notice the certainty of it again. If Christ is a forerunner, He's a forerunner for who? Well, He's a forerunner for all of us who are coming to heaven. And by the way, beloved, we are coming to heaven. This seems to be the theme of the day. Are you looking forward to it? Do you anticipate coming to heaven? Well, you say, well, I might make it to heaven. I'm really not sure. Oh, no, you need to do better than that. You need to declare openly, it's because of Jesus that I will go to heaven. It won't be because of me. Now, what you do, dearly beloved, is very important to God. Your faith is important to God. Your obedience is important to God. Your sincere faith and your obedience to God is noted by Him and blessed accordingly, that He rewards a person according to their works. All that we ought to delight in. But I'm saying that when you think of your salvation, do you think of Jesus dying for you? And do you think of Jesus raised from the dead for you? And do you think of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father for you, making intercession for you? You see, that's why you're coming to heaven. Oh, yes. This is why you're coming to heaven, because He's there. He entered the presence behind the veil. The Lord Jesus, as one of the divine persons of the Godhead, is, I don't want to say a part of the presence, but is the presence together with the Father and the Spirit. And He ever lives to make intercession for us who believe in Him. The presence behind the veil. Now, you remember when Jesus died, that it says that the veil was torn in two. The veil of the temple was torn in two, and that was a picture of Jesus entering into heaven itself for us, the greater tabernacle, as it were. And that's where He sits at this present time. And Christ entered there at His ascension. And He's in heaven right now at God's right hand. And He's there in order that you, dear Christian, might not only make it to heaven, but that you might make progress in holiness. This is really important. This is how you make progress in holiness, is through the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're taking a look at here this morning from the Scriptures. And it's my prayer that you're knowing what is presently taking place behind the veil, behind these scenes in heaven on a regular basis, that this is going to give you sure hope. And the sure hope is this, that all will be accomplished concerning you. That is true. Now, you may fail God at many points in your Christian life. But that all will be accomplished concerning you, I have no doubt from the scriptures that we will look at here this morning. And I want you to turn with me over to Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. I'm not sure that I'm going to get done with all this this week, but I will at least get through part of it. Now, I'm saying here that your hope in Christ allows you to enter the presence behind the veil by faith. It's saying here in verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 6, where Christ, the forerunner, has gone before us. And what a blessed thing this is. But what happens here in Zechariah chapter 3 is that God lifts the veil, as it were, and causes us to be able to see what's going on in this intercession of Christ at the right hand of the Father. Listen as I read this for you, Zechariah 3, verses 1 to 10. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head, or a clean mitre." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." Wow, there's a lot here. There's an awful lot here. Christ's intercession for his people is wonderfully pictured here, both to God's ancient people, the Jews, and to New Testament spiritual Israel, the church, to which the Jews as a nation someday will belong. If I were preaching through Zechariah, I would have already taken you to Zechariah 2 to show you the conversion of the Jews and the millennium that is coming. And in chapter 3, or in chapter 4, show you also how that would come to pass. That is the building of Christ's church, not only in Old Testament times with the literal temple being rebuilt, but in New Testament times, during the times in which we live in New Testament spiritual Babylon, which we're still in and a part of, where he says, "Not by might," verse 6, "nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." "Who are you, O great mountain," verse 7, "before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain." See, they had these tremendous obstacles in their path to their building the temple again and reestablishing the worship of God. But those obstacles were not too great for God. They were not too great for God's Spirit working in the hearts of God's people, like Zerubbabel the governor and like Joshua the high priest. But we need to see here that in chapter 3, there was a problem. The problem was with Joshua the high priest. And the problem with Joshua the high priest was that he had fallen into sin. And his sons had fallen into sin, if we were to take the time to look at these verses in depth. We would see that Joshua himself did not go forward the way that he should have to build the temple in the timely fashion that he should have. And he was being reproved here for it. And Satan was accusing him, resisting him. Isn't it funny how the things that Satan resists that he can also accuse? That he resists progress being made in your faith and your usefulness to God and His kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord, and at the same time He accuses you of it when you aren't living up to everything, all the grace and truth that you have been given. Isn't that amazing? But that's the way that Satan is. It's a very nasty bit of business, but that's the way that Satan is. And you and I need to understand that Joshua was in a very difficult place because of it, because here's Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him of his not fulfilling his responsibilities as a minister, as a high priest. And if he and his sons tolerating foreign wives, which eventually, of course, they had to put these wives away. If you go back and read the books of Nehemiah and Ezra, you see it very clearly. That's what they had to do. That was their repentance. But I want you to see the picture behind the veil of, in visionary form, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, because that's who this angel is here that's introduced to us here. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, verse 1, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Now notice who initiates the conversation here, because this is really good, I think, in terms of intercession. The one who initiates the conversation here in this vision is the Lord. And what the Lord says here is really very important to us personally in terms of Christ's intercession for us. He says to him, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." And he says, "The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Oh boy, this is so good to our understanding intercession, isn't it? This is so very good. Because you and I need to see that our whole salvation depends upon God's choosing of us. Not our choosing Him, first of all, although we do choose Him. When we come to Christ, we choose Him. But God choosing us. God chose Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem here, this is Old Testament times, but this was written here for our instruction to show us that intercession was taking place for the Old Testament saints just as much as it does now in New Testament times. That everything that was given in salvation and all the intercession that took place in Old Testament times was all based upon what we read about here in verses 8 to 10. And what we read about in verses 8 to 10 is God's servant, the branch. Who is that? Can you tell me? Who is God's servant, the branch? Pardon me?
Son of David.
That's right. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. That's exactly right. The branch, a root out of dry ground, as it were. The vine of which we're a part of. I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to see that this is what all this intercession is based upon before we get into the details of the intercession itself. It's wondrous, isn't it? Joshua, he says, "O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, they are a wondrous sign." And the wondrous sign, my beloved brethren, is this, that even though these men had sinned, yet they are chosen by God as a part of His elect people, and God is going to use them. He's going to build the temple again through their taking charge of God's courts and His worship and reestablishing it again, even in spite of all the opposition of the nations around them and the peoples that had come in and tried to take over the land who weren't really Jews at all. You know, they were just faced with tremendous opposition. You remember how it was with Nehemiah, don't you, when he came back to build the walls and how he had to weep before God and pray before God, and God had him, a group of faithful men, go with him, and they took a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other, and then that's the way they built those walls. And they did it by households. Household here, and a household here, and they would build and build and build. But you see, if God wouldn't have blessed them and protected them, if the Lord, the pre-incarnate angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, hadn't interceded for them, they would have never been able to accomplish it. And I'm trying to say here, this is the same way it is in New Testament times in terms of your usefulness to Christ and our usefulness together as a church. And you can take it farther to the usefulness of all of God's people in New Testament times around the world. Everywhere. You see, what I'm trying to say is that Christ's intercession upholds every saint and all the saints together in the whole world so that God's purpose can be accomplished. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, he says here, rebuke you. Satan, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? What does that mean, do you know? A brand plucked from the fire. Do you remember John Wesley? Dear John Wesley, when he was a little boy. And he was from a big family, by the way. 21 children they had. 3 died in childbirth or in infancy. But they lived in this little vicarage, and one night the place caught fire. And everybody got out but John. And he was in an upstairs window crying out for help. And so somebody had the presence of mind to run and get some sort of a ladder and put it up against the house and was able to haul him down. And he always referred to himself as a brand plucked from the fire. But what is it that's meant here spiritually? What is it that's meant here in regard to Joshua being a brand plucked from the fire? Can you tell me?
God hadn't chosen him, he'd been lost. Something like that.
Yeah, if God hadn't chosen him, he'd been lost. If God hadn't rescued him from himself and his sins. That's what we need to understand. I'm talking about believers now. I'm not talking about unbelievers, although we can certainly include them in terms of the gospel being preached to them, in terms of our being able to persuade them by the truth of the word of Christ's sacrifice and his intercession, his being a mediator, the only mediator between God and man. But what I'm trying to show you, dear Christian, is just how much your salvation depends, your entire salvation depends upon the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who is it that upholds you day by day in your faith? Who is it that protects you during times of temptation? Who is there for you even when you fall into sin? Now, what we're going to talk about, we're going to continue this on. I don't have time to go any farther. But I just wanted to introduce this idea to you of just how intensely interested the Lord Jesus Christ is in your particular salvation, because he died for you, he also lives for you. And he lives for you to make intercession for you so that you might become the holy man or woman of God that you want to be. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and we pray that we will learn more and more from it. That we would take the things we've learned today and be mindful of them. That we would live our lives to you and remember the presence behind the veil. That you are there, Lord Jesus, the Father and the Spirit, and you are interceding. And we pray that you will bless us with this knowledge of your interest in us from day to day, and how much you watch us in our obedience and even in our disobedience, in our faith or our unbelief. And you're there to uphold us, to forgive us, to impute righteousness to us, to cleanse us, to lead us into all the truth and to teach us. We thank you that it is so, and we pray that we will make progress in these things. And we ask it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.